in the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll be. We have two lessons left. This is the second last lesson of our series, Building Below the Baseline. And we are looking at probably not, I mean, all of them obviously are important, but this is such an important subject that we're talking about tonight that I think it's very fundamental to thriving in the Christian life, because we're going to come along times when offenses come, and we have to have a willing spirit to be forgiving. What a beautiful day it was today, by the way, just a wonderful day, and it's sad to see the colors fade and the leaves fall, and it just means that snow is coming, but it's a blessing to know that this is the Lord's day, and a blessing to worship Him. Verse 26, Ephesians 4, let's notice it together. The Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of his mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word and the opportunity we have to study it together tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to center our attention around your word and its truths for our life. Lord, I believe all of us have many things that are happening in our life. Our minds are full. We have many burdens. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to take this truth and apply it to our life moving forward to find the freedom that you offer. And so, Lord, may you be glorified. May your word be glorified in us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been learning through this series. We've been looking at the most important structure, and that structure is the foundation. And likewise, our lives are designed to need a solid foundation. Of course, Jesus is our solid rock in which we build our life. But deep inside all of us, where no one else can see except for you and God, there are areas that matter the most. And this is the baseline. This is the foundational areas of your life. And so tonight in this message, I want us to think about and discuss from the Word of God an area that I believe is, again, essential to being a strong Christian and continuing strong the race that's set before us. This topic here is going to impact our relationship with God, but also relationships with each other. And that is the topic of forgiveness. Forgiveness. All of us will experience at one point in our life hurt by another individual. And what we do with that hurt is going to determine if we are strengthening our foundation or if we are weakening it. You know, bitterness is one of the greatest hidden sins that will hinder our relationship with God, that will impact our relationship with family members and other Christians and even the unsaved world. And on the other hand, forgiveness is the great restorer of these relationships, and it brings freedom to the Christian who builds it below the baseline of their life. Jim and Elizabeth Elliot were missionaries to a primitive tribal people known as the Aka Indians. And after a seemingly friendly first contact with several of the Indians, Jim and four other missionaries were speared to death. To many people's surprise, Elizabeth and her 10-month-old daughter returned to live with the tribe and eventually won many of them to the Lord Jesus. People often ask Elizabeth how she could ever forgive those who murdered her husband. And speaking of her response, Elizabeth said this: "To the world at large, this was a sad waste of 5 young lives. But God has a plan and purpose in all things. The prayers of the widows themselves are for the Akkas. We look forward to the day when these savages will join us in Christian praise." Now, this kind of response is only possible because Elizabeth Elliot had built forgiveness below the baseline of her life. Relationships in Christian homes and churches are often destroyed because someone nurtured an unforgiving spirit. And although we often deny there is anything amiss, we can see that unforgiveness building in our lives when we avoid someone, or when we gossip about someone, or when we remove ourselves from fellowship with that other person. Whether or not you are currently struggling with bitterness tonight, the reality is there will be a time when we will be hurt. And so we need to know what the Bible has to say so that we can build this forgiveness in the foundational part of our life. And I believe that in our scripture here tonight, in Ephesians 4, there are 4 specific ways that we can respond in forgiveness. By the way, I forgot to mention that we do have an outline for our Bible study tonight. If you do need one, Brother Wood has them there. It's going to give you everything that you need, some verses and such, the outline. You can go up and grab one if you need one, and you can follow along with the message. So if you're taking notes with me tonight, would you write down number 1, reject Satan's temptation. Number 1, reject Satan's temptation. What do we do when someone has hurt us? Well, the first thing we must do is determine what we won't do. When someone hurts us, the first thing we must determine is what we will not do. And that is to yield to Satan's temptation. Now, the devil has many darts and arrows that he will shoot at us. And one of his favorites is the arrow of a hurt spirit. In our most vulnerable moments of pain, Satan is quickly there to tempt us to respond in many unhelpful ways. And the first way is to sin in anger. Look what the Bible says here in Ephesians 4, verse 26. It says, "Be ye angry and sin not." The devil wants us to sin in anger. Now, when that moment of hurt comes, our natural fleshly response is to respond in anger. And yet this response of anger only adds to the damage. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Now, it is true from what the Bible teaches us that there are some instances in which anger is righteous. Even we read in the Bible that Jesus demonstrated anger at particular times in his earthly ministry. Mark chapter 3, verse 5, "And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." But yet we understand that Jesus' anger was always perfectly directed at sin. And therefore, because his anger was perfectly directed at sin, it caused him to uphold righteousness. He was not angry because someone had violated his rights. In fact, the Bible says of Jesus that he freely yielded his rights. Isaiah said he was oppressed, he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before her shearers is dumb, and so he opened not his mouth. You may have heard of the Bible commentary, Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry said this: if we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. That's good. If we are going to be angry and not sin, then we are to be angry at nothing but sin. And this was the type of anger that Jesus displayed. But here's the problem. Our anger is usually leading us to sin. When wrongfully angered, a man or a woman will often do things that they never thought possible. They'll say things that they don't mean. They'll do things that they don't mean. And the reason why is because our anger is self-centered. We are angry because our feelings were hurt. We are angry because our rights were violated. We were angry because our efforts were not recognized. This is what leads us to this anger. Benjamin Franklin made an astute observation about anger. He said, whatever is begun in anger ends in shame. And so beware that the devil will tempt you to sin in anger. But also from this scripture here, we also see that the devil will tempt us to stay in anger. To stay in anger. Satan not only wants us to get angry with someone, but listen, he also wants us to stay angry at someone. And this is why God commands us not to allow anger to linger in our hearts. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, wrath here is defined as intense anger. And oftentimes, the context of wrath is usually directed at the idea of vengeance. I will get even, right? That's the attitude of anger. And the Bible says that we are to not sin in anger, but also, we are not to stay in anger, and this really affects us spiritually. It impacts us spiritually, and therefore, God commands us, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. A husband and a wife were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. How many have been married for 50 years here? Wonderful. God bless you. God bless you. And a young acquaintance of theirs was engaged. And so they began to have conversation. And the young man said, hey, listen, what is the most helpful thing that you've ever done in your 50 years of marriage? And the husband quickly replied, we never go to sleep angry with each other. And the young man was impressed. Until his wife chimed in and said, yeah, and the longest we had to stay awake was a week. Never be too proud. Never be too proud to do whatever is necessary to not end the day with discord in your home and in your relationships. When we make it our habit to go to bed angry, there is no limit to the insane things that we may do. And so the Bible teaches us, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. I want us to turn, if we could, to the book of Hebrews. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12, turn there and look what the Bible says, verse 15. I hope you have your Bible here tonight. Hebrews chapter 12. When we allow anger to seethe within us, it will boil over into many other issues and problems. And And we find this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. It says here, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, I think that we ought to pause in our Christian life and take Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 to heart. And our prayer ought to always be, Lord, is there a root of bitterness springing up in me? Because if there is, we want to make sure we deal with it. Because if we allow the root of bitterness to spring up in our heart, this is what the Bible says. Don't miss this. Ephesians 4:27, the Bible says that we give place to the devil. And the word here, the Greek word for the word place here is topos, which where we get our word topography, which means any portion or space marked off. In other words, when we think about giving place to the devil, really what we're saying here by our actions, I don't think that we would ever consciously give a place to the devil. But what we are saying here by our actions is this place right here, God, you can't have this because this place is for the devil. I mean, that's what happens when we give bitterness a root in our life. We are saying this is the devil's place. And the Bible says don't allow the devil to have a place in your life. Don't allow the devil to come in and influence you in these ways. Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says that we ought to not make provision for our flesh. And the thought here is to give or allow the devil to have opportunities to satisfy our flesh. And so lingering anger turns to bitterness, which gives place to the devil to use and influence in our life. And listen, it's a bad deal. It's a bad deal. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul recognized that the devil uses unforgiveness to gain an advantage in one's life. And as he writes 2 Corinthians in the second chapter, he talks about forgiveness and the importance of it in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And notice what the scripture says here in verse number 10. It says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it. For your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Look what the Bible says now, verse 11. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. We can easily fall prey to this simple tool of the devil. Hey, listen, he knows how to bring the greatest down. He knows how to take a hurt and fester it in our heart to turn us away from the Lord. Someone said this, when you forgive, you set two people free, and one of them is yourself. For your sake, for your family's sake, and for your relationship's sake, for your marriage and for your home, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Listen. We must reject Satan's temptations. And those temptations are to sin in anger and to stay in anger. You say, that's really simplistic, yet often people trip up and fall and become prey to it. God has a better way. And that better way, number two, is reflect biblical grace. Reflect biblical grace. You see, when someone wrongs us, this is our opportunity to receive the grace of God and to respond in that wonderful grace. Now, Ephesians 4 notes two ways that we can respond in grace. First of all, we respond in grace in our actions. Now, notice, if we could, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, as I study this passage of Scripture, it almost seems like verse 28 is not connected. I mean, it's within the context of relationships, and it almost feels like this verse is just, it's there, it's just stuck there. Look what the Bible says, verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Now, in this passage of Scripture, there are multiple actions mentioned. First of all, the Bible says no more stealing. No more, the Bible says no more stealing. Then it says labor, and then it says work, and then it says give. Give. God is telling us in this passage of Scripture to telling us to reject allowing anger to have a hold in our hearts. This is what the Bible says in verse 26. Look at the passage here. Properly and biblically deal with that anger. That's verse 27 of our text. And then the Bible says when we do this, when we respond in grace, what's going to happen? It's going to change the way that we live our life. That's verse 28. Verse 28. You see, in this verse, stealing is used as a parallel word picture of who we are when we do not reflect God's grace and we remain in the anger. Stealing and unforgiveness both disregard the command of God as we reject God's grace. Additionally, stealing is a form of pride. I mean, think about it. You steal, you believe that you should have that item that doesn't belong to you. And anger is also a form of pride, believing that we should be treated differently than the way that we've been treated. And so our pride demands that we get what we think we deserve. Now, on a material level, the instance leads to theft. And on an emotional level, this instance, it results in anger. So God tells us instead to use our actions to give grace to others. Don't steal, but work and give. The response here is a response of God's grace. And as we have a forgiving spirit, we don't respond in anger, we respond in the grace of God. But not only in our actions, think about this, letter B, but in our words. In our words. Perhaps the area in which we most struggle to respond with grace to those who have hurt us is in the words that we say. Now notice what the Scripture says in verse 28. It said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." The word corrupt here, it means rotten. The thought here is unfit for use. When we hold unforgiveness in our hearts, it always comes out of our mouth. Now, it may take a little bit, it may take some time, but eventually our bitterness will reach our lips, and the words that we say will corrupt. James, in James chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." Verse 11, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" Just like a little bit of poison will contaminate an entire water source, a little bit of bitterness will corrupt everything inside of us. And it won't take long before it reaches our lips. So how do we respond? What words should proceed from our mouth? Well, the Bible says we should speak grace. Grace. The word edifying here in our text means to cause to grow. Isn't that a wonderful word picture? To cause to grow. Our words are not to tear down. Our words should be good for others. It should be edifying. It should be encouraging. Bitter and unforgiving words do not benefit anyone, but kind words, edifying words, are beneficial. You know, we live in a culture where it just seems like a really easy to tear people down. At the end of the day, if we tear people down, it makes us look better. And the Bible says that Christians ought not to be tearing down, but restoring. We're to be building up. It's the devil that is trying to bring death. It's the devil that is trying to discourage. But we are to be encouragers, helping each other. Now, Mary had a really tough day at school. And she started complaining as soon as she got home. Mary said, "Nobody loves me." She said, "The whole school hates me." In fact, Mary said, "The whole world hates me." And her little brother hardly even looked at her. Said, "Mary, that's not true. There are some people who don't even know you." Listen, we need to say words that are encouraging. Edification is something that every person needs. And we need to be encouraged. We need to be in the business of edifying because each of us are ordained by God to be a minister of grace. Our words are to bring grace to those who hear us speak. You know, it's interesting how a mature Christian can take a potentially big problem and make it a smaller one. And how a carnal Christian can take a little issue and make it a bigger one. God wants us to restore the gift of goodwill and loving kindness to each other. And we do this by speaking grace, by being an encourager, and building each other, edifying each other. And by the way, let me say this, the best example in the Bible of ministering grace in our speech is the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest example. The Bible says in Luke 4:22, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" The gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. In John 7:46, the Bible says, "And the officers answered, never man spake like this man." You know, we should speak in kind, wise, truthful, encouraging words that will minister grace to those who hear us. Practically speaking, think about the situations that would be affected in our own life if we would use gracious words. Can you imagine what would happen if you went to your unfair boss after a very rough day and you said, "Listen, thanks for everything you do around here." Suppose you didn't make a sports team, and instead of belly aching about it and complaining, you went to the coach and said, "Listen, is there anything I can do to help?" What would happen if you wrote a letter to the one who got the promotion at work and said, "Congratulations"? What would happen if you sent a sincere thank you note to the teacher who just gave you the bad news about your child's grades? I'm saying that this is how a Christian should respond. We should respond in grace. And when we respond in grace, we are acting like our Savior. Gracious words are so important. But listen, when we allow corruption, when we allow disappointment to fill our hearts, and then we allow that simple, small, bitter root to grow, the Bible says it hurts us and it hurts everyone around us. And it impacts our life in a negative way. Thirdly, let's look at what the Bible says here as we come to the close of the message. Refuse to grieve the Holy Spirit. refuse to grieve the Holy Spirit, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, to be honest, we probably do not take into consideration the Holy Spirit's presence into our life the way we ought. And yet we understand that we are sealed, and the Bible says we're sealed unto the day of redemption. So he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's always present. He's always present. He's always there. And so we ought to be careful that our actions would cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it tells us that we bring grief, and the thought there to grieve the Holy Spirit is the thought of heaviness or sorrow. We bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit when we refuse to forgive. In fact, the Bible further, in verse 31, further describes specifically what grieves the Holy Spirit. And we see that bitterness, first of all, letter A there, bitterness grieves God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The word bitterness there is extreme enmity. It's grudge, a grudge that we have, or hatred. Wrath is fierce rage. Anger is blowing up in violent emotions, losing control. And the Bible says that all three of these work together, wrath, bitterness, and anger. And normally where there's one, you'll often find the other two. These sins tend to feed each other. And usually when we allow them in our lives, let's be honest, we justify it, that it's okay. But the Bible says it makes the Spirit of God sorrowful in our hearts. We see also sinful speech grieves God. Now notice the Bible kind of divides them here, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor and evil speaking be put away. Now the first three are definitely related, but then we see that the last couple here are also related. Clamor is a great outcry. That's what the word clamor means. It's a great outcry to utter loud noises repeatedly. That's what clamor means. Evil speaks of slander. It's speech that is injurious. It's to hurt someone's good name. It's to fight back. Malice here means all that is sinful. It's all just kind of bound up together. And we notice here the progression that is found in chapter 4, verse 31. You see, when we allow the bitter root to grow in our hearts, then what happens is it causes that anger, it causes that wrath, and then again it reaches from our heart, it reaches our lips. And this is what Jesus said, right? Jesus told us that what defiles a man is not what he eats, but what's in his heart, because what's in his heart eventually reaches his lips. And so the Bible says here that as someone allows bitterness deep inside their heart, that eventually that bitterness is seen through their speech, and that's clamor and evil speaking. And the absolute best way and only way to remedy this is through forgiveness. Forgiveness. An unknown author wisely said this: unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping that others will die. Unforgiveness is the poison that we drink, hoping that others will die. Listen, bitterness changes people. It changes people. This poisonous hatred leads to fierce rage, that's wrath, and blowing up with violent emotion, and that's anger. And the Bible says it is destructive. It is destructive. Sam Irwin said this: it's wise to remember that anger is just one letter short of danger. It's wise to remember that anger is just one letter short of danger. And it's also important to note that when we allow bitterness and anger to consume us, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and I think we would all agree that we need his ministry in our lives. All right, number four, and I'll be done. Reflect the Savior's forgiveness. God doesn't just tell us what to do, or excuse me, what not to do. He gives us the perfect remedy for bitterness, and that is making a willful choice to forgive. Now, we usually think the perfect remedy is choosing to get even. You know, I'm going to feel better. I'm going to get even. Maybe you've heard of this one. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Well, listen, friend, you don't have much to give, all right? I'll give him a piece of my mind. And we think that that is going to solve the problem, but what it does is it causes more problems. We respond in anger. We say things we don't mean. We do things we shouldn't, and it makes the problem worse. But this is what the Bible says, and it's simple. We forgive even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Now that sounds simple, but that's hard to do. You see, first of all, I think it's important for us to know, letter A here, we have a kind Savior. Sometimes we often forget the kindness of our God. You know, He shows us kindness every single day. And God calls on us to extend His kindness to others. Look what the Scripture says in our text here. Ephesians 4, verse 32. It says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Kind here means having tenderness or goodness of nature, to be benevolent, to be giving. Tender-hearted is having strong inward compassion. And the Bible teaches us that we are to have this response here, that we are to be kind. We are to be tender-hearted. Why? Because Christ has shown kindness and is tender-hearted toward us. The old saying is to be kind to everyone. For everyone you meet is fighting a battle. And that's so true. We don't know the burdens that people are carrying. That cashier that snaps at you, you don't know the day that they've had. You don't know the news that they just received. You don't know the burden that they're carrying. And you extending grace, you extending kindness, is just allowing them to see Jesus in you, to see Christ in your life, and this could make the difference. Could make the difference. But also, we serve a forgiving Savior. Amen to that. I'm glad that we serve a forgiving Savior. The word forgiving here means to give grace or to pardon. And It is in me, it is in you to want to get even. And our attitude is often, if you hurt me, I hurt you, right? And this is not the attitude of Christ. When we have been deeply hurt, we think, listen, I cannot forgive them, or I will never be able to forgive them, or they just don't deserve to be forgiven. But listen, if we look to the Bible and we look at what the Bible has to say, it always draws us back to Calvary. It always brings us back to the cross. Listen, when Jesus forgave us of our sins and paid our penalty, did we deserve it? Not even a little bit. It was an act of grace. And this is the message in the Bible, is not to act in anger, but to act in grace. You know, it's interesting that the last conversation that Jesus had, his last words on the cross, was a forgiving spirit. And that's our Savior. He's a forgiving God. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this is why the Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 32, it says, you forgive as God forgives. Because we have a God who forgives us. In other words, the same way that God forgave us for Jesus Christ's sake, we ought to also forgive others. And listen, when we think about it that way, there's not a person that we meet who we cannot forgive. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "Whenever I see myself before God and realize something of what my blessed Lord has done for me at Calvary, I am ready to forgive anybody anything. I cannot withhold it. I do not even want to withhold it." Listen, it's not a matter of if someone offends us or hurts us. It's when they offend us and when they hurt us. Offenses are going to come in our life. But the Bible teaches us to be a successful Christian and to keep running strong the race that is set before us. The Bible says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is the spirit of forgiveness. And listen, it's built in the part of your life that no one can see. It's built in the foundational part of your life. Satan tempts us to respond to hurts and anger and to hold on to grudges. But God tells us to forgive. And by the way, this is not an option. This is a command. He says, forgive. It's in the imperative. Forgive as I have forgiven you. And I believe this, as we forgive, people see Christ in us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word tonight, and thank you for a wonderful reminder to all of us.